Amen. You may be seated as the children are dismissed for junior church this morning. I'm going to move back. I think I have a little bit of a ring in my mic. Oh, that made it worse, didn't it? Well, we're in Daniel chapter 6. We've been continuing our series of trusting the sovereign God through trying times. What does it mean to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus in the times that we're living in today? The title of the message is Lions and Laws and Prayers. Oh my. I don't know if you remember when you were a kid. I remember every year that would be a special on TV with that chant, that song, the lion, the tin man. And then I found myself always humming that tune, If I Only Had a Brain. So my dad caught me whistling it once or twice. But as we come into this text, we're going to change the words from lions and tigers and bears to lions and laws and prayers. As we're going to look at how God intervened and dealt with Daniel in a very powerful way in this text. Father, we ask that you would move me aside and only let your words come forth. And we come to your word as it is the very word of God. We pray that you'd open up our ears to hear and understand and to apply the truths of your word. God, we surrender and submit to your authority and to your power that are written in this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we come into chapter 6, we find and we ended chapter 5 with a new king in power, because God showed up once again and showed who's in charge. And remember the last Nebuchadnezzar, or Belshazzar, basically took the things from the temple of God and profaned the holy name of God. And God spoke and wrote on the wall and said, your time is up. And so now we have Darius, the king, the Persian, and also known as Cyrus the Great, who conquered Babylon, we know in history, in 559 BC. And he granted the Medes and the Persians, which were two tribes in what we know as modern-day Iran, the authority and the rule. And this king took over when he was age 62. And we pick up in verse 1, it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. A smart king started out his rule great. He said, I can't do this on my own. I'm going to set up a network of officials, and I'm going to have three. He chose three of the best leaders in the land, and Daniel, the Hebrew, was one of them. And so Daniel soon began to stand out in a very distinguished way. Let's read on in verse 3. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because of his excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Can you imagine a Hebrew exile, a slave, and here's this new king, and he's got all these followers. He's got Medes and Persians. Imagine what was going on in their mind when they heard of his plans. A Hebrew? You just took Babylon, the beautiful city with the hanging gardens, and now you're letting a Hebrew be in charge. And then the high officials and satraps in verse 4 sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint for any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. It's beautiful, isn't it? So let's look at Daniel's distinguished testimony. There's three things that stand out about his testimony in his life. Now remember, Daniel was 85 years old and he had already served in Babylon for close to 70 years. And the kings came and gone, but they never stopped being wicked and cruel and self-absorbed and idolatrous. And in spite of Daniel's promotions, his people were still in captivity. In spite of his ministry, the people that stayed behind of his own people, Even though he ministered in great power, the word of God and the truth to both the kings, the Gentiles, and his people as a testimony, he saw no great revival. In fact, many of his people were addicted to the materialism and the lifestyle, the pagan lifestyle of the Babylonians, and now the Medes and the Persians. There was no great revival. And then those that did were finally let go later on. Cyrus finally let them go back to rebuild the temple. They started to build the temple, but then they soon lost focus because they remembered how good they had it back in Babylon and say, we want to have fancy houses again. So instead of the work of the temple of God and the place of worship for God stopped, and they went to building beautiful homes for themselves. So you imagine Daniel's thoughts and mindset for his ministry. I don't know, if I were him in 70 years, I might have given up by now. If it weren't for the grace of God intervening in my life in a very powerful way. But you notice here in the text, first of all, he comes and maintains as a leader. He had what the Bible describes as an excellent spirit, or what even the Gentiles notice. He had an excellent spirit. In other words, he had wisdom and tact and a good attitude. He was basically above all the rest as far as how he carried out his job and his life. What gave him that? Who gave him that? Why did he stand out? Why did he have such a testimony? Why was he still so faithful in his duties in charge of the land, even though he saw very little results or fruit from it? It brings us to verse 4. He was also faithful as a leader. In other words, it says that he never neglected his duties. Now, being in that top three, you had a lot of duties in the land. There was a lot of people to manage. There's a lot of things. You think of all the complications that a government has with taxes and money and all programs and all these things and keeping the roads up and all these sorts of things. He had a lot of responsibilities and he slacked in no duty. So he was faithful. He worked and gave his best with whatever job he had. That was his testimony. And then last of all, he had no error or fault. In other words, he had no political corruption. They couldn't find anything immoral about him. They couldn't find him taking a little money here on the side from the taxes. They couldn't find him trying to cheat Darius. They couldn't find him trying to throw another leader under the bus. Back in 1987 through 89 was the 100th U.S. Congress. And my commentary must be that old, but he says the 100th U.S. Congress alone, 29 were arrested for spousal abuse, 7 were convicted of fraud, 19 were arrested for writing bad checks, 117 bankrupted 2 or more businesses, 14 were arrested on drug charges, 8 were arrested on shoplifting charges, 21 with lawsuits against them, 84 charged with drinking while intoxicated. That's in 1987 to 89. Can you imagine? And I don't even want to fathom or think about the corruption and the level of corruption in the Congress today. Tenfold or more. But Daniel did not use his position for personal gain. He had a testimony of distinguishment. And so that brings us to our next part, which we're going to deal with the law. So notice how in verse 5, he said they couldn't find any ground for complaint unless we find it in connection with the law of God. They knew who gave him his success. They knew who he was obedient to and connected, and so they said, we're not going to find anything unless we can somehow trap him and make a law that goes against God's law. And so that brings us to number one, the laws. Verses 5 through 10, let's read. Verse 6, then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O king Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors Governors are agreed. This sounds like the news media today. Everyone is voting this way, right? That the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which it cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the documents and the injunction. When Daniel knew, and I love this verse, it's so beautiful. We could just use this verse alone. He knew the document that had been signed. He went to the house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. I love that phrase. As he has done previously. And so they go and hatch a plan, and they get the king, and they appeal to his flesh. You know, with these guys, you have the Babylonian kings, and now the Persian kings, they loved power. They're like, I love the thought of everyone worshiping me, no other gods but me. And they have served a lot of gods. They thought, wow, that I'm better than all the other gods of the known world, whether fake or real. But I want to talk to you about this whole idea of God's law, or the Bible that we have, is that God's rule lasts forever. We notice at the end of the chapter in verse 25 or verse 26, when he makes his decree after Daniel's deliverance, he says, He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. He learned the lesson of laws. Is that you cannot pass a law that goes against God's law without God's law winning in the end. And that's why God's everlasting rule teaches us 3 things. Number one, God's law supersedes and always takes precedence over all other laws. And we need to remember that for the times that we're coming in. We already know. We already talked about what's happening in other countries. Many weeks I mention these things. But it's going to come down to, I'm just not talking about one part of the book. Well, I believe in the blood of Jesus and salvation by faith alone, through grace alone. Good. If you do, then you want to obey the entire book, because Jesus said, teach them to obey my commands. All my commands. All the book. All the truth of God. In the moment, and this is the Antichrist agenda that's exerting around the world through the form of communism and socialism, or atheism even in the midst of that, is to pass laws that go against God's word. And as I said many times before, you will know when the Antichrist system is going to be in place in a large worldwide scale, when laws are passed that go directly against the Ten Commandments. This was a law against the command to serve and worship God only. So God's law always prevailed. Now look in the end of the chapter in verse 23 and 24. When he goes to find Daniel, the king, it says, was exceeding glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. But then he commanded those men who had maliciously accused him to be cast in the den of lions. God's law will always prevail. And here's the hope and the encouragement that we have, that no matter what law is passed, no matter what ways you might be persecuted, no matter what ways you might be thrown in jail, in the end, God's law stands firm and fixed. It cannot be changed. So folks, whether things seem bad at the moment, we have something that lasts forever. That's the kind of God that we have, that He gives His words are eternal. David talks about it in many different ways in Psalms 119. I love Psalms 119, how he talks about, I love the law of God, and it's firm, it's fixed, it's established, and he goes on and describes it in all these ways. And then the last thing that it teaches us, the law of God, is that as believers, we must obey God over anyone or anything else. And I want to encourage you to be strengthened by the power of the gospel today, that God will fortify us as a body of believers, that we will never obey anyone over what God says, even unto death. So that's the first thing, laws. And now let's move on to the second part, prayers. When evil abounds, it's the first thing that they want to remove is the worship of God, the living God who endures forever. Look in verse 10 again. At the end, Daniel continued to get on his knees three times a day. That was his practice. And Jews to this day have different prayer times, I believe, in the morning and then at noon and three and different times during the day where they would pray and give thanks as he had done previously. Daniel did not stop the lines of communication with God. Here's a prayer. When it comes to prayer, God grant me a vacation to make bearable what I can't change, a friend to make it funny, and the wisdom to never get my knickers in a knot. That's for Terry. Because it solves nothing and makes me walk funny. So don't get your knickers in a knot. Is that really the kind of prayer that Daniel was praying here? Probably not. But this poor frog was. But what does the internality, in other words, God, the living God, who is not dead, who is not a piece of metal, who is not a piece of wood, who is very much alive with power and might, who will live forever in eternity past and in eternity future? What does that teach us? What made Daniel different? He believed in the eternality of God. And this king got this in the end of verse 26 when he finally says he's the living God that endures forever. That's the lesson he learned here. Only the living God is worthy of our worship. And here's the other thing, that if we believe in an eternal God who is living, will be faithful and will persevere as Daniel did. How is it that Daniel was able for 70 years to minister with very little results and keep ministering? Because he was rooted and grounded in the eternality of the living God. He was so fixed and mesmerized by the magnitude of this God. Not only that, what does it teach us? How come he didn't give up his relationship with God and say, well, today I'm going to pray with my windows closed, my curtains closed. Today maybe I'm just going to pray in my heart before the Lord. Today I'm going to do what's right, but I hope nobody sees me. He didn't change a bit. And by the way, this is the drive of communism and atheism, is to make you change bit by bit by bit. When persecution comes, don't even give in an ounce. Daniel did not, because he was grounded and rooted in the eternal living God. He had a continuous relationship with God as he had done previously. He didn't stop. Folks, I don't know how many times in my walk with the Lord, in my relationship with God, when difficult times come, that sometimes I just cut off my relationship with God. And we all have addictions. Some of us, it's food. Some of it's people. Some of us, it's substances. And some of us, it's whatever else. You name it in your own heart. And we run to those things and we step out of fellowship with God. But not Daniel. And this gives us encouragement, because it's rooted in not what we do, not what Daniel does, but in the attribute of who God is and what he does. So we're going to see when we move on. It teaches us also to keep that line of communication of prayer open. He prayed with faith for God's restoration for 70 years. That's why it says in the text, there was nothing special about, oh, we got to pray towards Jerusalem, right? Or we got to pray this way. He did specifically as an act of faith, believing that God would restore. It teaches us to have faith in prayer, prevailing prayer. Do you believe in the power of prayer? And it teaches us to live a life of continuous confession before God. But before we get in that, I want to just talk about that word serve. This God, he says, whom you continually serve. It means to revere or have reverence for. And how about the kind of prayer that we pray? There was a boy who wanted a bicycle really, really, really bad. And so at bedtime prayers at night, he would say his prayers, and then really loud at the end to make sure that his mom and dad could hear. And Lord, I pray that you'll give me a bicycle for my birthday. Who was he praying to? To God or the parents? And when we pray, who are we praying to? Some of us maybe might be self-conscious to pray in a public group or public setting, but that's because you're thinking about praying to the people. If we realize that we're praying to God, it doesn't matter how much we stumble and stutter, because He's a God who hears. And we can talk to Him just like you and I have a conversation and talk. We're sometimes tempted to pray for humans, or we might use our prayers as a form of a way to gossip. Lord, I pray for so-and-so that I saw drunk walking down the road. That's not praying to God. That's praying to the people. We've all done it many times in many ways. And what about perseverance in prayer? You know, Daniel did not see a lot of success, right, in his ministry. Nothing big. But yet he continued to pray. And, you know, I want to encourage those. There are those, and even in this small church, who have for years now gathered in this room over here every Sunday morning and dedicated themselves to come before the throne of God on behalf of this church. And this is why we've seen God move in powerful ways, because of these faithful people that nobody knows about, perhaps. And sometimes prayer is not the most exciting thing. Sometimes there are people that drone on, and they don't say very much. And then sometimes there's that lull where nobody says anything. Or, you know, there's those awkward moments. And that's why we all maybe have a fear of prayer. But nevertheless, I want to thank all of those that, and maybe some of you pray constantly at home or in private, and nobody knows here what you're doing. The prayer of the faithful, righteous person avails much, as it says in James. And I want to encourage you with that. Prayer is the foundation. Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer. We can't do anything. We can't reach this neighborhood without prayer. All the people that have gotten saved over the last few years in this congregation has only been the result of prayer. Because the people we invited many times said, no, I don't want to come, or the roof will cave in. I always pick on Dave, because Dave was always walking his dog in the parking lot. The roof will cave in. It hasn't caved in yet, but he came through the wall and gave his life to Jesus Christ. Prayer. Prayer change. Something that seems impossible. And if you don't mind me picking on Dave, anybody that I met that knows Dave from years ago is like, man, he's a tough dude. Yeah. Anybody that's known me says, man, he's a shy, wimpy dude. Look what the Lord has done. Prayer. We can't reach this community unless we come together. And I'm not talking about just praying a prayer. I'm talking about praying in desperation before God. And let's talk about this whole thing of prayer too. Because the key to having an active prayer life is to keep a clean slate before God. Because Psalm 66 says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Why? Because my fellowship with God is broken. If my fellowship with God is broken, how can I pray for others? 1 Peter 3:7, when he talks about husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Did you ever notice that? Men? In fact, just the other day, it was a beautiful day, we were painting trim. And my wife was doing a lovely job of painting the trim. And I said, why don't you use the roller? It's just like this. It's just really quick. You know, she's with a little brush. So I go there really quick with the roller, and it leaves all these dimples and bumps all over the trim. They said, you're stubborn, right? And God gave me a whooping. Because it wasn't very long later where I said, the trim looks great. I was wrong, and you are right. The hardest words to say. But folks, if I wouldn't have said that and made sure that I had fellowship with my wife, my prayers would be hindered because I'm walking in pride and arrogance and in sin. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message that we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. So it's that simple. You want to have a powerful and effective prayer life. Another scripture, James. What does it say in the context of prayer? It says the prayer of the righteous man has power as it is working. Elijah was a man that had faith and believed. And I'm not going to read that whole passage. But if we want to have power in our prayers, we have to walk in fellowship with God with a clean slate. And that means when we wrong our brothers and sisters, don't wait too long to make it right, even if you have to embarrass yourself publicly. And, you know, sometimes you can't always restore fellowship with everybody. That's okay. You've done what God's called you to do. You confessed your sins to the Lord, and you move on to that next thing. So let's go to our last part of our message today, lions. There is the lion of the tribe of Judah who conquers, and then there's the roaring lion who is walking around seeking whom he may devour. But Daniel knew and understood that he had a deliverer that can truly deliver. Not the same as mom if you're stranded on an island. And you know, we laugh at that, and we laugh at people that are still, they're 30 years old and they're still relying on mom, right? Mom, come and rescue me and save me. I'm done at the car again, or I can't hold a job and I can't do this. And we laugh. How absurd is that? But yet as believers, oftentimes we function in a way by looking for others and things and money to deliver us. So God's Our Deliverer teaches us this thing. One thing is that we must trust him fully and completely. Look in verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. So the king was like, I had plans for this guy, And now they tricked me into throwing him to the lions. So much for the great leader that I was going to have. So he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. So in other words, he was in the archives of the laws of the Medes and Persians looking for a way out. They took pride in the law just like we do in the laws of the Fourth Amendment, Second Amendment, and things like that. That once a law is passed, it cannot be revoked. That was the Iranian way or the Persian way, the Medes way. They valued that law. He could find no way around it. He tried to deliver, but he couldn't. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king established can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid in the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet and the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him. His slept fled from him. Then at the break of the day, the king rose and went in haste to the den of lions. And he came near to the den with Daniel. And as he cried out in the tone of anguish, the king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, that your God whom you serve, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from these lions?" If I were Daniel, I would have paused for a little longer than that next section. I would have kept quiet for just a little bit longer. But he didn't. He said, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you. And king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no kind of harm was found in him because he had trusted in his God. Those kiddies were purring. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And they reached the bottom of the den. The lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is, I learned, the living God who endures forever. He's the only one we should worship. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. He's the only one that can pass laws. My laws can't supersede his. And his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." The lion. Trusting God implies that we have to have faith in God. There was missionaries back in 1940 who went to China. Their name was Vincent and Margaret Crossett. They were missionaries to China. 1940, they went to establish a church, and all their labors and all their efforts, they finally established a church, which was really what we would consider a small group Bible study. Handful of people. And they were excited, and that was a triumph for the kingdom of God. But just on the heels of that triumph, that's when dictator came in and wanted all foreigners out and said you had to leave. And so they had to leave, even though they didn't want to. They were forced to leave the country. How is this small group going to survive? Against the atheism and the communism, how are they going to make it? Nevertheless, they came back. They kept praying. They kept praying. And finally the day came when the country opened up and they were able to go back. They go to their village looking for this small group of people, and they found a church of 4,000 members. Not only that, that church had planted 12 or so other churches of each 1,000 members. The prayer of the righteous availeth much. God is able to deliver when we think that He cannot deliver us. God is able to move in a powerful way in our lives. And it teaches us His power and His might in our lives. Will you trust God fully and completely? And there are three things that we recognize or we admit when we say, I'm trusting in God alone. One, and Daniel knew this, no human or human law or philosophy or religion can ever deliver us for eternity. The king learned that. No human law can ever deliver for eternity. That's the first prong. The second prong is that no human can save or deliver themselves for eternity. Daniel couldn't. There's no way he could get himself out of that den, which is a beautiful picture of the salvation that has come through Jesus Christ. How do we become righteous people and pray in righteousness? We have the Lamb of God who came and has given us His righteousness, a righteousness that is not our own, and gives us the power and the ability to obey His commands by His work of regeneration through the Holy Spirit in our lives. No human can save themselves. And then the last thing is that no one or nothing can keep a person from being delivered by God. Those malicious people, those other leaders that said, we want to have charge land, we don't want this exile, we're going to make sure and seal his doom, but surely the lions are going to tear him to pieces. But when God is in the factor, no one can stop the mighty hand of God. And we need to remember that in times of persecution. We need to remember that in times of war. We need to remember that in times when we're struggling with our walk with God, is that we have a powerful God who can deliver. Well, let me tell you, I'm a rescue. The horse asks the other horse, is your human a rescue too? He or she has a lot of issues, but I'm working on it. That's me. Maybe you're saying today, that's you as well. Anybody in here got issues? If you don't raise your hand, I'm going to come and put it up for you, because when I look, I see lots of issues. And when you look up here, you see twice as many issues. And so he prays that prayer, the king does, and makes that declaration. We need to realize that no law or idolatrous prayer can stand against the true living God. He is the deliverer because of his eternal, unchangeable nature. And I love the beauty of that in the end, where he pictures deliverance and he uses two words. He says, not only does God set us free, but he also extricates us. Or in other words, he brings us out. Not only did he deliver Daniel from the lion crushing him and destroying him, but he also brought him out of the lion's den. Not only does God deliver us from the cage of sin and being a slave to the devil, he's able to bring us out and to live a life of obedience and joy unspeakable and full of glory, even in the midst of sorrow. You know, it's real interesting here. And he goes on and he says he works signs and wonders. In other words, he does miracles, this kind of God. And he saves from powers, the power of evil and sin. And he saved Daniel from the powers of accusation and malice, which that word, and here's the irony of this text. That word malice means to eat and to devour. They said, we are going to eat and devour Daniel with our malice plan that we've hatched. Who got eaten? These men. And there's no mistake that he uses this word in the text. They had maliciously accused. They ate him alive. But who were the ones that really ended up getting eaten? says their bone, every bone was crushed in pieces by these lions. They didn't just have a meal. They went to town as a display of the power, the glory of God. So he's a God who is eternal. He's a God who cast a law that cannot be superseded. He's a God that overcomes the roaring lion who's seeking to devour. And you know, the ironic thing through this is we see the lesson of God. And if you want to write this text, I'm not going to go into it in detail, but 150 years earlier, Cyrus, this king, was prophesied about in Isaiah. And it says, God says, I call you by name, I name you though you do not know me. He says, I equip you though you do not know me. So God raised up this king to use for his glory, even though he didn't know him. And this was a beautiful display of the powerful deliverance of God and the light of those that God delivers, Daniel, who was faithful to the end. In Matthew 25, we talk about the parable of the servants with the talents, and those that use their talents, those that are faithful day in and day out, that commit themselves to the Lord in prayer. He says, Master, you delivered to me well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Why was Daniel always given charge of the full kingdom? Because he was responsible and faithful. Because he had a God who delivered. He has a God who's eternal. He has a God who's faithful. And he just allowed that to sink in his character and in his life. So will you trust God through these times, through the lions, the laws, and the prayers? Oh my. Glory be to the name of the Lord. I want to invite the worship team to come this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your work on the cross. We thank you for this text of Scripture. And Lord, I would be the first to come and I ask your forgiveness for my corruption, for my lackadaisicalness, for my unfaithfulness, for my giving up when things get hard. Oh, how I need your righteousness. Oh, how I need your work of grace in my life. And Lord, we come before you as a people. And Lord, I pray that all over in this room, if there's anyone here today that does not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to turn to the Deliverer now. Give your life to him. And if you're a believer today, will you recognize the sovereignty and the greatness of your eternal God who's faithful, and become faithful and commit yourself to prayer? I pray that God will make us more of a house of prayer than we've ever been. Because we know that we'll see people come to Christ in the midst of a dark world, in the midst of trying times, if we do. Because we're basically declaring, and we were praying in the prayer room this morning, that all this is happening with Putin overseas, that it would all be to the glory of God. That his rescue and deliverance would come, and that God would be uplifted and glorified. And time again through history, God glorifies himself through great tragedy. Lord, we love you. We come to you this morning, faithful God. We come to you as we are, not to pray to any humans here, not to impress anybody, not to promote ourselves. We come as we are, God, in desperate need of your cleansing and your forgiveness. God, I pray that you would make us all men and women who are so bold that we will never fear any law, we'll never fear any lion, and we'll never fear any false worship. In Jesus' name, I want to invite you to stand this morning, and if while we sing this song you would like to come for prayer this morning, I'd be more than happy to pray with you.